Well, I've told you the answer already in the context of the sermon. It's all about the Word of God. But I wonder if you wonder how I found that. And I've been saying as we've preached through Exodus that you've got this lovely Hebrew structure of chiasms. And so I want to begin this evening just with a little exercise in finding the meaning of this passage. Young people, there's so many of you here this evening. If I lose you in this first 2 minutes, I'll say when to come back. All right? But everybody else, have your Bible open at this chapter. And let's just find the meaning. Let's just find the structure and the chiasm. I hope you picked out of the narrative the appeals to Pharaoh. That's the first sign in this chapter. Right at the beginning, Moses and Aaron appeal to Pharaoh. And then at the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, all the elders of Israel appeal to Pharaoh. And that gives us a thought. There's something going on in this chapter. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 is Moses and Aaron. And chapter 5, verses 15 to 18 is the Israelite foreman. Okay, so what are we going to understand? We've got these two appeals to Pharaoh. What comes around them? What comes in the middle of them? Well, after the second one, you have the rejection. The Israelite foreman in verse 19 realize they're in trouble. They're not rejected by Pharaoh. Well, they are rejected by Pharaoh, but the rejection comes of Moses and Aaron. The Israelite foreman, having appealed to Pharaoh, suddenly go back and they say to Moses and Aaron, thanks, but no thanks. We don't want what you're talking. We don't need what you're selling. They reject them. Now that makes us think, because Moses and Aaron are key people in this chapter, so we look back just before the beginning of chapter 5 and we see the exact opposite. Moses and Aaron were accepted by the Israelites. Not just the foreman, but everybody. Look with me at verse 29 and verse 30 and 31 of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said, and verse 31, they believed. So here we have Moses and Aaron accepted, an appeal to Pharaoh, something happens in the middle, an appeal to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron rejected. Are you beginning to see how the structure comes together for us? And it's pointing to something in the middle. It's pointing to something in the middle. What are we to make of this middle section, verses 6 to 14? If we're correct that we found the structure and this is a chiasm, the key thing will leap out at us in the middle of these verses. Clearly it's about hard labour, but in the opening verses we have Pharaoh issuing orders. And then in the latter part, the orders being followed. What's in between these two? In the middle we have the words of Pharaoh. Verse 10, we're reminded that this is what Pharaoh says. Perhaps the words of Pharaoh are important and they're vital. In verse 9, make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and what? Pay no attention to lies. What is Pharaoh saying are lies, brothers and sisters? What is he saying are lies? The word of God. Now, if that doesn't leap off the page and pin you to the wall and scare you or concern you, then I think you need a rethink. Because when somebody declares the Word of God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ to be lies, we should be horrified. We should be terrified for their future. You know, it's all about God's word. Now, we can check that it's all about God's word. I've hinted at it already. We go back. And why are Moses and Aaron accepted? Because the people believed the word of God that Moses and Aaron brought to them. Why are Moses and Aaron rejected? Because the people have forgotten the word of God that they brought to them. And it says right at the end, in verse 21, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. In other words, we're still interested in the Lord, but we don't think you brought the Lord's word anymore because it's not having the right effect. Well, that's not how we judge the Lord's word, is it? Because the Lord's word will have his effect. It's all about the word. Verse 9 really should challenge us. How do we treat the word of God? And how do we deal with people who treat it like this? Pharaoh calls it a pack of lies. And you will find people today who will do the same. You'll come across them in the streets. You'll see them and hear them on the telly and in the news. But I want to ask you first tonight, before I go any further, what do you think about the Word of God? Because that's the important first question. Young people, particularly, what do you think about the Word of God? Is it trustworthy? Is it true? Is it your every need? Is it your first thought in the morning and your last at night? If you can't sleep, I'll tell you there's a great thing to do. Get up and read the Psalms. Take your Bible to bed and read the Psalms. One of two things will happen. Your brain will get tired and you'll fall asleep, and that's God's grace for you. Or you'll read the Psalms and you'll praise God with his people and you'll be lifted up and your heart will be stirred. There you are, just a little bit of advice. I think this week we've seen how people treat the Word of God in a variety of ways. The blogger, Archbishop Cranmer, not the real one, critically reviewed the debate that occurred in Parliament on Tuesday and, in his professional opinion, called it waffle. Piffle. It was lightweight. He said, when we desperately needed our leaders to stand up and be counted and have a debate that had weight to it, it was pathetic. It had no solidity, it had no weight, it had no gravitas, no bearing. Because those people do not care for the Word of God, which is a great deal to say on the subject that they were debating. Then, of course, like Pharaoh, we've got those who stand up and say, the Word of God is a pack of lies. Richard Dawkins is perhaps the most obvious of those you'll hear today. Well, let us look now at the misuse of the Word of God. And indeed, those who under duress turn away from it. Even that they formerly were delighted to hear it, and sadly they turn away from it when the going gets tough. Let's study them this evening and learn, and hopefully in part insulate ourselves from making their mistakes. The Word of God in this passage is three R's. It's revised by Moses and Aaron. It's revised by Moses and Aaron. It's rejected by Pharaoh. All right, revised. Rejected by Pharaoh, and the last R is not the greatest, but it's regressed from by the people of God. They step back from it. They step away from it. Three R's: revised, rejected, and regressed. But it's not all bad. I know that sounds like a disastrously downhearted and deadbeat message. It's not all bad, because right at the end there is a glimpse of hope, and Moses will show us, although we'll expand on it next week, Moses will show us the way out of these problems. Let's look then first at Moses, because Moses and Aaron, even though they're God's servants, they revise the Word of God. They revise it. They go before Pharaoh and they make all sorts of errors in their presentation of the Word of God. Now, here, I hope you understand, I am speaking first to myself. This message comes heavy on the heart of one who has to stand here and preach the Word of God every week. But there are many of us here who lead and teach and expound God's Word in many circumstances. And the challenge here is not to be cavalier with the Word of God. Not to be cavalier. Let us not fight shy of saying it when we're called to say it. But let us never say X when God's Word says Y. And that's what happens here, tragically. Moses and Aaron get it all a bit back to front. Glance back, if you wish to see the comparison more clearly, to chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18 is the clearest summary of the instruction that God gives to Moses and Aaron. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." That is what God has told Moses and Aaron to say. And if you notice, it's in quotes. Now, miracle upon miracles, it appears that God gave them the words to say. That's the implication. He actually, instead of saying, just go to Pharaoh and ask to let the people go, he said, go to Pharaoh and say, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews." The words themselves were given to say. But you know, when we compare that with what they actually said in chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that they took the wrong people with them into the presence of Pharaoh. They were meant to take the elders of Israel, and Moses and Aaron go alone. They declared the message the wrong way, with the wrong words, and ended up making the wrong request. Moses has met with God. Do you remember we studied this? This is a theophany. When God himself, the person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he comes incarnate at the birth, he comes and visits Moses. What a miracle. What a wonder. And do you know what? Moses doesn't even mention it before Pharaoh at the beginning. He waits till later on, till he's already had a bad response before he says it. No hint of it in verse 1. He changes the designation of the Hebrews to Israel, a name which would have meant very little to Pharaoh. We've already heard that this Pharaoh does not know God's people. And he adds the threat of plagues and of death, which were meant to be signs for later on in the process and not threats to begin with. When you march in and start making threats, you know what sort of response you're going to get, don't you? Parents, put your hand... Well, no, don't put your hands up, but you know what happens when we do that. We've lost it, haven't we? When we start making threats we can't keep, or threats that are really for way down the pike. Well, Pharaoh rejects this plea of men to free other men. And when that has happened, Moses and Aaron go a bit closer to the mark. Chapter 5 and verse 3, they try again and they get a bit closer to the words that God asked them to say. But sadly, they still corrupt these words. Here we have the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices, or he'll strike you down. Well, I mean, what sort of response do you expect to get? God has given them a message of grace and challenge, and they march in wielding threats and saying, you know, one up on you, Pharaoh, we can call the shots. God's message to Moses is courteous, in understandable terms. It is a limited time request for a few days off to worship him. Moses made it into an authoritarian approach, stopping Pharaoh from understanding by using big words and absolute demands. Do you see how in some things Moses went soft, and in some things Moses went in too hard? By avoiding the truth of the theophany, he goes soft, instead of declaring that God met with him. By making the message more confrontational, he goes in way too hard. Instead of a unique situation, it becomes a fight. Who's got the most power? And you know what Pharaoh is going to do when he's faced with that. Indeed, it is all of this that leads Pharaoh to reject the word of God. And he does it in a memorable way, casting all sorts of doubts over the message of Moses and Aaron. In verse 1, Moses says, God said. In verse 10, this is what Pharaoh says. And Julie, you read it so lovely. You caught the real tone of the passage. Thank you. Because it's exactly right. This is what Pharaoh says. You're going to tell me what God said? Well, I'll tell you what Pharaoh says. You can hear in that the one-upmanship, that I'm bigger than you, my God's bigger than your God, sort of language and mentality. And Pharaoh uses the word go and changes it into a mocking, go and get your own straw. Instead of let my people go that they may worship me, go and get your own straw. To quote Alec Mateer, the commentator, poor old Moses, having professed fear of Yahweh's sword, he put a sword into Pharaoh's hand. Before we move on to think about Pharaoh's rejection of the word, let us challenge ourselves with this challenge. Are we rightly handling the word of God? Do we say X when it says Y? Do we go soft on the hard bits? Do we go hard on the soft bits? Are we ever over confrontational when the word of God is meant to be a light to the path? Are we tempted to paint a picture of the highway to hell as a lovely road to walk and show by our careless life or words that we actually wish we could walk a step along that way too, thank you, and so let people off the hook? These are questions that every teacher must ask, and I promise you I have been contemplating them as I've looked into the mirror of God's word this week. But I think perhaps the most telling is what goes before all of those mistakes. Do we neglect the word of God? If Moses and Aaron had rehearsed the word of God and stuck to the word of God, they wouldn't have made these mistakes. At the surface level, basically, Moses wrote his own speech, didn't he? When God had given him the words to say. So here's the challenge, I think, for us and young people, for you particularly. Learn the Bible so that you can speak what the Bible says into certain circumstances. I know scripture memorization is not a great on-the-ticket thing these days, but I think it's good to know God's word. Then when you haven't got God's word, You've got God's word, if you see what I mean. When you haven't got a paper Bible you can open in front of you, when your phone's battery is flat and you can't look it up, or whatever other electronic gadget you've got, and I use those too, I'm not knocking them. But when you haven't got those, you can remember. You know, we do memory verses at holiday clubs, and I know some of you can still do them, and that's great. But expand on that. Take a psalm, learn a whole psalm. Take Romans chapter 1, the first 16 or 18 verses, that wonderful declaration of the gospel. Learn a passage of scripture. Not because you have to, because you want to, because you love God's word. We must learn God's word and be able to speak it into situations. You know what you do to other people when you do that? You instill confidence. By very demonstration of knowing God's word, you make them think God's word is worth knowing because you took the time and effort to memorize it. And then when your friend says, well, do you know what, I'm interested in this Christian stuff, you keep talking about it, then you can say, well, hey, the way to understand is, let's open the Bible. And they say, oh yeah, that's what you're always quoting. And you're right in there. And you've underpinned what you're going to do when you share the gospel with them just by reciting and knowing the word of God. Use biblical words and phrases. Memorize them. Wield the sword, as we used to say. If you don't know, say so and look it up and trust God. The Lord Jesus Christ says the Spirit will come and remind us of the words we need. Young people, learn God's word. It will not let you down. Well, let's move on. We've seen how Moses and Aaron have revised God's word. Here is Pharaoh's rejection of the word. It's plain and simple. Verse 9, he just calls it lies. And you're going to meet people like that, as I've said, and I've named Dawkins already. This is a quote I drew from the internet this week. The Bible is fiction, myth, poetry, anything but reality. That is Richard Dawkins on the Bible. And he's right, actually, in one thing. There's poetry in the Bible, and boy, is it some of the best poetry you can ever read. It's not fiction. It's no myth, and it's very, very real. And as you go into life this week, you'll encounter a generation of people who have, by implication and through every day in school and by the liberal leading of the media and the BBC and all of this, they have given you the idea that the Bible is false. The Bible is questionable. The Bible is dubious. The Bible contradicts itself. The Bible is not backed up by science or archaeology. And all of that's not true. We have to be prepared for this. We need to counter this. We've just seen that we need to be confident that the Bible is not any of these things. And we must trust it and use it and not neglect it, or we'll revise it. By all means, have your concerns about evolution, but let it never draw you, as it draws so many people, to the point of concluding that the Bible is wrong. So many people have fallen on this hurdle, and science says evolution, and so you look at your Bible and you say, well, if evolution's right, Genesis 1 to 11 can't be right. And that's a dangerous step, because once you've said those 11 chapters can't be right, the devil's going to say to you, well, do you know what, I'm not sure about this chapter. And one by one, he'll pick off key chapters out of the Bible. And one by one, he'll undermine you. You have to remember one critical and important thing. We must remember at all times the nature of biblical truth and other human truths. Scientific truth is a good truth. It's observable, it's repeatable. It's all about the here and now. Okay? Scientific truth, we make suggestions and we test them. And when we've tested them a lot, we say we trust them because they hold true. Gravity is a good one, all right? You jump up off your chair, you're going to hit the floor. Okay? Unless you land back on the chair. But gravity's going to pull you back down. All right? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't claim to be scientific truth. Although, incidentally, you can scientifically postulate that the God of the Bible exists and then prove that he does. And for those of you with a scientific mind, I recommend Edgar Andrews' book, Who Made God? It's a brilliant read. It's very funny, and he does just that. He starts at the beginning, and I say, I want to suggest to you, let's test it as a theory. The God of the Bible exists and is the God of the world today. And then he proves it. And it's a very convincing book. Go away and read it. But it's not the same. That's the scientific method. The scientific method is horizontal. Okay? It runs along the world with the world like this. The Bible is something different completely. The Bible is vertical. It comes from God down to you and me. It's revelation. And it trumps scientific truth. Okay? It trumps scientific truth. It's what God has chosen to pass on to us. It's what God has chosen to use to open our eyes and to reveal to us. So Scripture trumps science. It's a higher source of truth. We can misunderstand it and we can misuse it, and it has been, and that has happened. But the fact is that one day, all of us, and especially those of us with a scientific mindset, and I put my hand up there because I studied engineering, we will have the answers to all of our scientific questions presented to us on a plate by the God who wrote the rules. And his revelation will not be contradicted one jot. And our scientific minds will be blown by the glory and the wonder of what we learn. The laws and rules that are revealed in Scripture, God's word, is actually the assumption and the starting point of every scientific experiment we ever do, but we just never write them at the top of the report. It's no surprise that a great move forward was made in archaeology of the Middle East when a number of men set out with a Bible under one arm and a trowel in the other. Bible in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know what I mean. But whenever scientists have done that, great advances have been made. So let us understand, as we see Pharaoh and others reject God's word, that the nature of God's word is fundamentally different. God's truth is, if you will, a higher truth, a vertical truth compared to the scientific horizontal truth. We've seen those who revise God's word. We've seen those who reject it. Very briefly, we must look at those who regress from God's word. You know, for most of us tonight, I don't think you're ever going to really come to the point where the devil manages to convince you to say God's word is a pack of lies. That battle's lost to him. But he may well try and cause you to step back from God's word, to regress from it. Tragically, the Israelite foreman particularly, but really they represent the whole nation, come across here as short-sighted and forgetful. They're delighted with the word at the beginning, but when the going gets tough, they step back from it. They turn away from it. They forget it in parts as well. Now, that's not to minimise the pain and the trouble they faced. We read and we understand it was a terrible time. It's not to excuse Moses and Aaron, who quite likely have made the situation at least a little bit worse than it would have been by their revision of God's word and the way they presented it to Pharaoh. But the fact remains that mistreatment will come to those who trust the word of God, and you will be tempted to regress from it, to step back from it. Indeed, I think so much more now in our lifetime, and young people in your lifetime, as you grow up, it is going to be harder and harder to hold to biblical truth as we understand it. That I've spoken already of the debate in Parliament this week. The cultural juggernaut that is rolling on with liberalism at the moment is challenging so many of the things that we hold to be true. Many of you will be, maybe even you are already being given grief at school because of what you believe. Maybe you're being told you're foolish or thoughtless or silly or lightweight. We have to be ready for this and understand that it might happen. For Moses and Aaron, it was worship. Would Pharaoh let them go to worship God? You know, that's one of the things, that's a question we discuss this as church members in the week, and it periodically comes up, doesn't it? You know, what do we expect of people on a Sunday in terms of worship? What should we do on a Sunday? But there'll be many challenges in our lives. Do we lose sight of the obedience of faith that God calls us to when the going gets tough? Friends, the word of God is our absolute guide. It must be that. We must hold on to it as that. It must be the beginning and the end. if we understand that the Word of God says we should do this or we should not do that, then we should not turn from that Word, however hard it may be, however hard it becomes. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. You see, these people had been challenged over whether it was okay to eat food that had been offered to idols. And Paul says, if you think it might be a sin, then it is. Because if in your heart of hearts you're unsure and you think you're sinning, you're demonstrating a lack of concern for God and his word. Don't just sit down and do nothing. You need to eat. So find out. Work out. Get into God's word. Go talk to some mature believers and understand what his plan and purpose is. But don't go light on his word. Don't turn back from his word. So let us not be people who revise the word. Let us certainly not be people who reject the word. Let us make a contract now with God, if you will. Let us encourage one another not to be people who will regress from the word. Even when the going gets tough, let's be ready to help one another and encourage one another. Finally, come with me to the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 6, and let's look at what Moses does. What Moses does. He's revised the word, and perhaps he's begun to realize Pharaoh has rejected the word, and the people have regressed from the word. What does Moses do? Chapter 5 and verse 22. I love these words. In the context of what we said, Moses returned to the Lord. Isn't that lovely? If you've been writing 3 hours, here's a fourth for you. Okay, Moses returned to the Lord. He doesn't return like for like with Pharaoh. He doesn't return like for like with the Israelite foreman. He returns to the Lord. And he shares with the Lord what's going on. And in that he declares, of course, that he's forgotten, because if you read what God said to Moses, you know that God warned Moses that it would get tough before it got better. And he says, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me?" In part, the answer is, well, you knew it was going to happen, Moses. "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." What's going on, God? Help me out, God. Show me again your plan, God. These are all valid questions. If you ask them in honesty, help me, God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Now that's another time and another sermon. But know that when we return to God, he is there to hear. His plan has not been foiled, and he will act. I'm going to leave it open, because I can't promise you how God will act in any situation you will face, but I can promise you if you return to him, he will be there for you, with you, and will act into your situation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We pray again and ask for your forgiveness. For we are a fallen people, and we find it so very easy to revise your word, to reject your word in part or whole, and when temptation comes, we regress from it and step back from its plain and simple meaning. Forgive us, Father, and help us, we pray. May we be those who return to you and are strengthened and encouraged, so that next time we don't revise your word, but we study it and learn from it, and by the power of your spirit we rightly divide it. Father, we pray for those parts of your word which we struggle with and attempted to reject, and we ask you would just shine the light of them even brighter into our hearts and minds, so that we know they're true. And Father, when the going gets tough, We ask that you would help us to be those who get going, staying with your word, working at your plan, returning to you if we need to, and coming again and saying, help. Oh, our Father, help us to be encouraged by the way you dealt with Moses as he returned to you. Help us never to forget or ever to think that we will not hear you say, now you will see what I will do. Oh, our Father, come and work in power amongst us, we pray, through your word, for your word is truth. Amen.